If it looks like I'm walking with a little gingerly today, I would, as the old saying goes, I got a little hitch in my giddy up, as the saying goes, sprained my ankle this week in an embarrassing way, really. I tripped over a water bottle that I'd carry when I go running. It came out and I stepped right on it and my foot just did that number and swelled up and didn't break it or anything like that, but really bad sprain. And so it's getting better, but got a brace, but I just got to kind of take it, just slow your roll, you know, as they say, just kind of slow down a little bit. And so thank you for your patience as I'm going through that. And what I've, and that's taught me, I just be honest, that the last few days has taught me that rest is good. Sometimes you need to rest and you don't want to, but rest is good for you. And actually your body heals, you go through the therapy part, but when you rest, that's when your body really is doing its healing work. And so I found it's good. Like, hey, sleep in, go to bed early, just relax, chill, maybe take a quick little nap. Those things are good. Those things are really nice. Rest is part of restoration. We need that. It's good for us. There's a people in the Old Testament and the New, but they knew that rest, they come to find out that rest was a good thing. And it's the people that we've been talking about already. It's the people of Israel. And I want to go back again. It's like, man, are we ever going to get out of that book of Exodus? And we will. But I thought I would go back there again, because when we talk about the idea of rest, you really need to go back to the people of Israel. And even before that, but the people of Israel, they learned that God wants you to rest. Not just rest and never do anything, but God does want you to have a rhythm of rest in your life. And the people of Israel, they were enslaved in Egypt, and they were being worked and worked and worked like crazy to build the Egyptian empire, and the Pharaoh was just on them, just pressing, and he took away straw, right? And has to make them try to build bricks without that. And that was critical to building bricks for, you know, in the day, but he's still just pressing. And the Pharaoh is just overbearing with them, which means that then the managers who have to make sure the work gets all done, they've got to be just nonstop, right? We got to go, we got to go, we got to go. And which means the workers got to be go, 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 go. Oh, it's just exhausting to think about it. But that was their life, and that was where they were at. That's what they were going through. And then God chooses who? To deliver them. Remember? Chooses Moses to deliver them from this oppressive life that they're going through in Egypt. And he's going to lead them out into where? To the desert. But eventually to lead them where? Into the promised land. Which is the life where they're going to experience really the fullness of this resting and all God's good blessings. They'll have to work the land, of course, but they'll have blessings of rest and be able to reap the benefits of that abundance that God had prepared really in advance for them and was going to give them to enjoy. You got to know something about the Israelite people. So they are in what we call the ancient Near East part of the world. And in that part of the world, it was it was custom for every people group to worship a plethora of gods. You would worship one god for one thing and a different god for something else and a third one for something else and a fourth, a fifth, da 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 da. And so for the Israelites to be told, okay, that's what you've known, but scratch all that. Now you're just going to worship Yahweh. You have one god. And you're going to trust in that one God for all these things that you are trusting in all these different gods that you've made up to give you and to bless you, okay? As they understood the idea of blessings. And the thing about those gods that they had made up, created, was that those gods were made up from people who were sinful. Because what? Who made the gods? Humanity. Humanity is sinful from, right? The scripture says, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, right? And so every god that they make up always has a selfish bent to it. So you can never really fully appease the God, because the God's always just demanding more and more and more. So you really don't get to stop and just wait and rest and just go, okay, well, God is just going to eventually do something good, and I don't have to do anything to earn that. It was never that way. The only God that was really that way was Yahweh. Yahweh didn't demand that you have to do and do and do and do in order to receive his goodness. You had to trust in him. See, Yahweh called them to do the opposite thing that the cultures of the world did. Instead of you working to be blessed, you trust to be blessed. You rest in Yahweh. And in your rest, you will receive the blessings of your faith. That was life-giving, right? I mean, that's like, because everything else they knew, it was all about the rhythm of work and sacrifice and give and appease. I mean, it was exhaustive. It was just draining to always be giving to these gods of the land, of the sky, the sea. Today, we go through different stages in life. And in those different stages of life, work changes sometimes. Kids and the demands they have, if you're a parent, if you've been a parent, those demands they put on your life, it changes, right? As they get a little older, it sort of shifts. And no, as Kai says, no, it doesn't. We're pretty good. When you're playing sports, the demands that places on a family changes, right? As they get a bit older, but just in fact of doing that places demands. You can be in different social environments. Tends to place different demands on family. You can be in different tax brackets. Sometimes different tax brackets in the kind of the customs, the culture of that particular tax bracket can place different demands on family and expectations on a family, that you would have certain things, do certain things, you would go certain places. I don't want us to try to get antsy in our seats or anything this morning. Different hobbies sometime will place different demands, right, on our schedule and money and where we go, what we do, the when, all that kind of stuff. I want to ask you the question, and this was something I had to think about too, is like, and you can respond back. I want you actually to respond back to me. And if you're online today, just put in the comment what you think. What demands or what patterns do you notice or scheduling feels like it just kind of chips away at your rest? Make sense? What have you noticed? What do you observe? And would you be willing to share that today? Anybody, any thoughts? What do you notice? What do you see or have you experienced for you? Kind of maybe the demands of scheduling, commitments, things that you do, that people, or you choose to do, that just feels like maybe it chips away at a deep sense of rest in life. Television, there we go. I want to stop watching, but I can't. I got to keep watching the next one. I wonder the impact binge watching, which has become such a popular trait, will what impact that might have down the road. I don't know, but yeah, what do you got? Choosing to do some sort of activity that takes you away from spending time at home with your husband and your son. And okay, all right. Fair. Anybody else? What do you notice? Extended family needs. That can be draining. Yeah, it can consume a lot of time and energy. Absolutely. Anybody else? What do you notice? Health concerns. Yeah. Anybody else? You're not going to hurt anybody's feelings by step on anybody's toes in doing this morning. Video games. All right, there we go. Fair, yeah. What do you got? Sports? Spoken by a teenager. Yeah, sports for sure. Anything else? Maybe give me one more. We won't take all day on this. Oh, yeah. A lot of homework. Yeah, that can be draining and just, yeah. For sure. Maybe you had one, you just didn't want to say it today. But I think there's probably a plethora, aren't there, of different ideas, different things that we've experienced that can tend to be draining. They either become habits, things that we have just gotten so used to doing, we're not sure how to stop them. It may be commitments that we make or we don't know of any other way, and so we just keep making a particular commitment, and it's like, I can't get out of that. It's just killing me. Stuff like that. To go and to do things that our friends may do, and it's like, but I don't know, this is what our people group does, right? And it's like, we got to do this, you know, whatever it might be. And a frustration that I've heard people share over the years is that you feel like you're trapped. Like you don't know how to get out of it. Like you just, or you just, like maybe you just don't see an alternative. It's like, I don't know what else to do. Like, this is what you do, or this is how to do it. And it's, I just don't know something different per se. I don't see an alternative experience. And what I want, my job is to teach, right? And so to pastorally, I want to share with us today that God offers an alternative that sometimes I can speak from experience, has been challenging to see, because you're so focused and dialed in on the very thing that you see that you feel has trapped you. It's like, I got to do this, you know, or whatever it is. And it's hard to peel back and to see that there is an alternative. And there is. God offers an alternative grounded in the scriptures and grounded in what God himself has done and what he has tasked his people to do. And that's kind of what I want to take just a couple minutes to share with us. If you go back to the book of Genesis, God created 6 days. And what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. We could say that he Sabbathed on the seventh day, if you will. After God set Israel free from in slavery in Egypt, he sends them out to the desert. And as they're out there, he says to them, I'm giving you 10 commandments. And of those 10, the fourth one was fairly particular. Can anybody remember what that fourth commandment was? Keep the Sabbath day holy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. And it's a very interesting commandment because to the people of Israel, the culture that they had been in was exactly the opposite. And you might see where this was going already. I've kind of set this up for us. But in that Egyptian culture that they had been in, it was about exploiting people for gain. It was about exhaustion. It was about the means is worth the end, whatever the cost. And for the empire, for the Pharaoh, is about we want to have the biggest empire. We want to be known as the strongest and the greatest and the most powerful. And we have the greatest gods. And so we are going to appease the gods so that we will have the greatest of all kingdoms in the ancient world. And they would push and they would push to be the biggest and the strongest without stopping. When God says, I want you to keep the Sabbath day holy, and he spends in Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you go and you look at that chapter and you look at the Ten Commandments, there's more written on that commandment than all 10 of them. For God, it's pretty particular, the lifestyle that he's calling them out of and into. And what we learn is that God did not create mankind for that type of back-breaking, go rhythm that doesn't have Sabbath. That doesn't, and the Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat. And it means to cease from, to stop doing. Pretty eye-opening. So for God, when he says, keep the Shabbat, keep the Sabbath, keep it holy, keep it something that is sacred, that is special, that's not like the rest of the world that you've known and that you've been called out of. He wants them to remember. See, pause for a second. History has led us to think Sabbath as something that is about a particular Sunday only. And that's not a bad thing, right? The heart of Shabbat and the heart of what God is really wanting Israel to get at, to understand, was that he wanted them to take time. And yeah, that would be a particular day. And it would fit a pattern of what he had done and what he had told throughout the years. But the heart of it was he wanted them to remember the rest and the freedom that he had given them through the Exodus. He wanted to remind them that what you had been experiencing in Egypt is not what I created you for. It's not what I desire for you. That's not where you experience my best for you. And so that seventh day, that Shabbat, that Sabbath rest, it was meant to be a time where they would just stop and just celebrate how God had set the captives free, right? He delivered the oppressed from their bondage. It's a picture we see of Jesus in the prophet Isaiah years later. It was a time for them to pause life and together remember the freedom that God had given them. Their best as a person, as a family, as a community, as a nation, was not in the back-breaking exhaustion. Go, 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 go. It's all on you. You build a great name. You build a great people. You build a great nation, a great empire. Your greatness is not in what you do. Your greatness is in the God who has done it for you, who is great. Your rest celebrates the greatness of God. It doesn't celebrate your achievements. When you rest, you give time to watch God build and restore and rejuvenate you for what is coming still ahead of you. It always works good in my head, but when I breathe through the mic like that, it never works like I really want it to, right? But that's the idea. You know, it's that inhale grace. Oh, God, you're so good and so wonderful and powerful and mighty. And you just imagine I'm exhaling. And I just want to stop and I want to celebrate your goodness and I just want to thank you. I just want to lift up the wonderful name of God and just raise a hands maybe of holy praise. And give you thanks that, you know what, God, it's because of you I have a new life. I don't have to live in the bondage of oppression and suffering because you've brought me out of that through salvation. I'm not who I once was. We are not who we once were as a people. And the author of that is not us, it's you, God. And you are our identity. Listen to this. The story of my past does not define who I am. It is the God of my story that defines who I am. And you are leading me. And I will rest in you. And so we'll stop and say, you know what? We do have to work in this world. And don't let anybody tell you any differently. It goes back to Genesis 1 and 2. You do have to work in this world. You do have to cultivate. You do have to contribute. That's part of the way God created humanity. But we also have to rest. And thank you for what you've given me that I can use to cultivate good in the world that benefits me and my family and my community and my country and the world around me. Thank you, Lord, that your yoke is easy. Thank you that your burden is light. God, thank you that you're not like that Pharaoh. God was calling them into a rhythm that would be life-giving for them. Not just in the desert, or not just in the promised land, right? The land of Canaan, but for their future. And how their grandkids would teach their, how the grandparents would teach their grandkids. And how that next generation would teach the next generation that. Long after those stories, right? The generation that went through the desert had passed away. They'd still tell the stories of God's goodness and the rest he gave them. Well, we talked about the past a little bit. I'd love to just talk about Jesus for a second. Because if you think about the rest that God really promises to give, it comes through Jesus. Right? Like, we were in bondage. We were enslaved to sin. That's who we once were. And God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He demonstrated that love. And he says, through my death and my life, you die and are reborn. And you are born into the rest that God created you to have. So if you got a Bible, would you do me a favor? Would you turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29? Whether you're on your phone real quick or if you got your Bible with you, I want us to see this verse. This is one of my favorite teachings of Jesus, one of my favorite promises of Jesus. It's so good. It's a inhale grace, exhale worship kind of moment when I think of this off the pages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and verse 29. If you want to think of like a good verse to memorize, I think chapter 28 and 29 is a great one to memorize. It's powerful. I love it. Let me read that. So Jesus says these words. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let that soak in. Man, that's good. Jesus talking to people who were dealing with Rome's ever-expanding empire and all the work they were doing and the pressure and their military instilling that their sort of peace, right, around their expanding empire. And Jesus says, the kind of rest that Rome's trying to give you, man, mine's a whole lot better. What they press you to, it's not what I press you to. And what they make you carry, it's not what I make you carry. Mine's a whole lot different. You see, I'm not like a Pharaoh in that way. You see, I'm gentle. And I'm humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. You notice he doesn't say for your back. For your schedule. It's much deeper than that, isn't it? For your souls. I'm talking every part of your life. Invading everything. In my marriage, with my kids, in my job. Playing ball, playing sports, in my hobbies, in my exercising, like everything. Restful sleep at night. Oh, even if he doesn't cure me of my sickness or my ailment, it's irrelevant. Because I still have Jesus and he is my rest. And I wish that this sprained ankle had never happened, because I'm right in the middle of training for marathon at the end of October. And I'm going to tell you what, I think I went through almost every stage of grieving on Wednesday, because it happened to me Wednesday morning. It was a rough day for me. I know you don't really feel sorry for me, but that's okay. It was rough. And I wish that had never happened. But there was still rest that day. Not because I physically rested. Because it was in the midst of all of that, there was this nagging little truth in the back of my head all day. This is not the end of the world. This is not derailing my life. This changes nothing about who God is. He's still greater than this. And I would love for this to heal and to not interrupt my plans. But even if it does, it's still going to be okay. God's still good. I work through this. And I'll just do the best that I can. And if it works out great, great. And if it doesn't, okay. I can move on. I'm not bragging. And don't hear that. I think that's part of maybe just a praise for me, because I'll tell you that I haven't always been that way. Because it used to be that I would get mad and I'd throw something or I'd hit something. Because I was so mad that this had to happen now. Are you kidding me with this? Come on. And you don't have to raise a hand and testify that you've ever done anything like that. And not say that I may not be overcome and do that again at some other time, but I noticed that I didn't do that this week, and I give God thanks for that. And I noticed that that was like growth for me, like rest was growing within me. And I was just happy about that. The kingdoms of the world can't give you the kind of rest that God gives, right? You'll never get from creation what you get from the Creator. The Creator is what spoke it all into existence. He's the author of it all. If you need something, you go to the Creator and allow Him to provide it. And it may come through creation, but it's got to start with Him. And the reality is that today's society is not set to give. It's not set up to give you like the deepness of what God can provide you. So you can go to sports and you can go to hobbies and you can go to vacations and you can go to trips and you can go to all those types of things, or, you know, the binge watching, or, you know, whatever. You can to try to find rest and peace. But I promise you that you will consistently find the same outcome. It does not provide to you the depth of peace that comes from leaning daily into the knowledge of the love of God that was demonstrated through Jesus Christ, who, while we were sinners, died for us. When you lean into Jesus, when you choose Jesus as that regular rhythm, there's a peace that just floods your soul like nothing else. I think Jesus is right. He says you will find rest for your souls in Him in a way you just can't get from anything in the world. He really has to be the deep abiding subject of your life. And that's what opens the floodgates to the depth of His blessings. That maybe today you are so wrapped up in the schedules and the things and the habits and the da-da-da-da-da-da that you're just not seeing. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad this morning, because let me tell you, preached to the choir over the years right here, my friend. I have kids. I have hobbies. I get it. 100% get it on this topic. You got to be intentional about rest. You really do. You got to. Now I'm gonna give some hard statements here, and I share them right because I want us to see the truth that's right in front of us. Because oftentimes in the busyness of our culture, we don't feel like we have an alternative, but there is an alternative, and we have to ask some tough questions. You have to reconcile to be intentional, you have to reconcile your life choices with Jesus as your Lord. And I'm not just talking about Sunday worship. I think that is part of it, but it is not every part of it that brings God that deeper rest into our lives. If we look at the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about, that Sabbath rest, that resting within the depth of our soul that he desires and really created us for, that rest, that resting in the freedom of grace and the knowledge of God's faithful love. One of the questions that families have to wrestle with is this. It's who's going to dictate for me and my family what we should do and what we should have and what we should pursue? Is it going to be work? Is it going to be school? Is it going to be ball teams? Is it going to be hobbies? Is it going to be worldly pleasures? Or will our relationship with Christ and his church dictate for our home? The world will not make that decision for you. You have to make that decision. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And it's one thing to say that on a Sunday morning during church and go, amen, pastor, preach it. And it's another thing to walk out those doors and say, what would that look like for our family schedule to say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's tough. And it's not that you can't do any of those things that I've talked about this morning. And you shouldn't, I don't want you to feel bad about having those rhythms in your life. That's because that's not the point. God didn't give us the Sabbath so that we would add it onto our schedule, right? He said, I didn't give the Sabbath for that. I gave it so that it would be of benefit to you, that you would find life in it. Because if it's something on your schedule, it's draining. Because if it's something that's on your schedule we got to do, before you even get in the door, you've already drained yourself emotionally because it was something on a list. It was something that was life-draining instead of maybe as life-giving as it could have been. I don't want you to feel guilty about having fun things that bring reprieve and restoration. And like, no, that's not my goal. My word to us is that they just cannot become a rhythm that becomes an obstacle to regular fellowship and ministering in the church and discipling other people and tithing and giving and celebrating God with the body of Christ. If we have a rhythm in our lives that takes us away from that with a sense of regularity, those are the types of things we need to look at with a magnifying glass and ask the question, is this really healthy for me and my family? If you have something that takes you away from those things of being a living part of the body of Christ for weeks and months at a time, I'm asking you, would you ask the question, in the long term, is this really good for me and for my family? It may be fun in the short term, but let's think about what we're teaching our kids and grandkids in the long term about what's good for us to flourish and thrive as people of God, as kingdom citizens in this world. Because look, man, talk about being hard. I know. If the world doesn't see that you love the church and love being a follower of Jesus and are committed to that and having that rhythm in your life, how much are you really going to encourage them to embrace that into their own life as a regular rhythm that's life-giving? This is a blanket statement. I don't mean this for anybody. But if you don't see it as life-giving and life-critical, it's awfully hard to go encourage and disciple somebody else to have that be life-giving and life-critical for them. You witness by your life. And when your words don't agree with your life, your testimony becomes devalued. Go live in such a way that people know what you value. That feels like Christianity is a party killer. I mean, I'm just be honest, right? And I used to wrestle with that. And there's some times where I'm gonna be honest with you. That thought still pops in my head occasionally, right? So over the years, it took me years to really learn that God's not a party killer, He's a life giver. That the world can give a little, but God gives abundantly. Ultimately, the world serves itself. Remember those gods of Egypt I told you about that were always ancient Near East, are always demanding. It's always about gimme, 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 gimme. And then you don't have control of whether or not really the good is what you want is going to come out of that because they aren't real gods, right? The world says gimme, 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 gimme. And it does not guarantee that it will give good to you or work for your good in return. The world tears. God heals. The world drains. God fills. Sometimes, this is one of the hardest lessons that I've had to come to learn. And I want to end with this. Sometimes you have to say no to good things in your life so that you can say yes to even better. That's hard. Because often the good things are the things that feel good and we like doing those things. And we really don't want to give them up because we feel like we're missing out. And Jesus says, come to me. You just come to me. You trust me. And the river of life will flow in you and give life abundantly to you who will come to me and trust me. Allow me time to fill you my way. And don't expect it overnight. Allow me time. You walk with me. Rest at my feet. Yeah, you can work, work, work. You can be, right? But sometimes you need to have a rhythm of just sitting at my feet and learn from me. Everything has its place. There's got to be a balance and a rhythm in there. We're created for that. You get six. Seven, let it be for God. God's given. Take time. Rest in what He's given. Give thanks. Jesus is the pathway into that lifestyle, and I've hopefully made that abundantly clear today as we think about the cross, as we're at communion today, and as we sang today. It was like it was all orchestrated together. It's because it was. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I hope that as you hear these words, and if you're, you know, the butterflies or whatever, your stomach's kind of in knots, or you're just kind of like, I'm kind of wiggly in your seat a little bit today. Don't point it towards me. I wasn't trying to do that today. Just say, God, what do you want me to know? I'm listening. What do you need me to know today? What do you want for me? Help me say yes to that. Because it's hard. But it's really what I want. Turn your heart to Him in faith and follow Him with your life. And you will find that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And you will have the kind of rest that only He gives. I promise. Because that's what this promises. The Word of God. May the Word of God speak to our hearts today by the power of the Spirit within us, for His glory and for our good. Amen.